Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22, which we looked at last week. And as I pointed out, Psalm 22 is like the Holy of Holies of your Bible. It speaks of prophetic understanding into the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus. Long before crucifixion was a means of execution, before it was even invented, 800 years before the Romans actually invented crucifixion, Jesus was prophesied about in Psalm 22 as dying in that exact manner. An amazing thing. But after Psalm 22, the order seems to have a divine kind of placement in that Psalm 23 now follows. This psalm, and I will just forewarn you, this psalm, I believe, was written in the context of maturity. It was written in the dynamic of those that would be mature to understand and receive it. It's not what we would call a psalm for the lightweights. The psalm has been quoted by mature and immature believers alike for years. People seem to find something in this psalm that gives them comfort or that gives them rest or gives them some kind of encouragement. And it is a good psalm for that, I would agree, because there's so many good little tidbits in this psalm. You know, it's probably been recited as much as any of the other psalms, you know, combined in many cases. It's a very, very well-known psalm. But it's about Jesus. It's about the shepherd. It's about the ministry that the shepherd involves himself with. And for me personally, this psalm has spoken to me in ways that it never has before, because I believe it has reference and has special meaning in particular to the under shepherds. It should be a model of shepherding. It should be something that we all, as those that might be shepherding others, should take heed to and take note of and follow after very, very prayerfully and considerately. The psalm begins, Psalm of David, it says. The psalm begins with the words, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd, the shepherd of my life. He's the shepherd of my soul, the psalmist is saying. He is the one that does things in accordance with my well-being. He does things for my good. He never will do anything that would cause me harm. He's my shepherd. The Lord is. And David says here, because the Lord is my shepherd, I then shall not want. Now, that is a statement of faith. That is a declaration, a claim upon a promise that the shepherd being mine, because the shepherd is mine, then I shall not want. If the shepherd's not mine, if the Lord is not my shepherd, I surely will want. True? If we tell people in this world, hey, you know, you could probably just get by pretty well, you know, without the Lord. You know, we'd be lying through our teeth because we know better. We've been there. We've been through life without the Lord being our shepherd. And how did that work out for us? Not so hot, right? I mean, my life was a train wreck when the Lord wasn't my shepherd. And I did have wants. I mean, I wanted and lacked and had huge voids and holes in my life that could never seem to get filled no matter what I stuffed in there, right? But because the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want. And I claim that by the promise that's given, by the very fact that my shepherd is who he is. If the Lord's my shepherd, then I'm not going to want for anything. Now, it's an interesting statement because here's the thing. It has the context of wanting nothing, I shall not want, if the Lord is what I want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, as long as the shepherd is what I want. So he's saying here, in essence, look, and we talked about this in our study through Matthew, you know, we tend to know what we want by what we ask for, and what we seek after, and what we pursue, right? I can tell you, I can tell about myself, what I'm really interested in by simply listening to conversations and listening in on your prayers and then seeing what you do and what you pursue. Then I can pretty well tell you, I can pretty well look at it in my own life, what I'm really after, right? We're busted. If we really want to look at our life, we're busted. I'm busted. If I say, oh yeah, I really just want all these things the Lord has, and then really my life consists of just trying to find everything else in the world to satisfy me. But if the Lord really is my shepherd, I shall not want. Want what? Want anything else. Once you have Jesus, you don't really want anything else. At least you shouldn't. And if you do, then you just need a little more of Him. You need to get closer to Him. You need to see Him in a clearer way. You need to get closer intimately with Him, and you will start finding out that everything else really does pale in comparison, doesn't it? So note that. The Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want. He, now, the shepherd, maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The green pastures, of course, is where the sheep eat. But the sheep need to lay down when they eat sometime. And they won't do it on their own. Sheep are weird. That's why we're called sheep. Because we're weird. We are called a peculiar people. And sheep will not lay down, meaning they won't go into that pasture and lay down like they're supposed to. The shepherd really has to make them lay down. Now, this is important. When a sheep eats, it's a strange animal, but when he eats, his food will not fully and completely digest until he lays down. So, the shepherd here, being Christ, he makes me to lay down in green pastures. Why? Because I have to be nourished. And so when he leads me then into a green pasture, he makes me lie down there so that I can digest what the food that I'm taking in is. What is the pasture food? The Word of God. And a good shepherd, and he is one, he will make me lie down to digest the food. Meaning what? Meaning he will get me the food. He will make sure I hear the food, receive the food that I can digest. I know for me in my life, I spent a long time not digesting much. I just wasn't eating and being nourished much. And the good shepherd, as he is, he found me some pasture to lie down in and eat and be nourished. I spent years not being very nourished, and then he made me to lie down in the pasture that I would have to call the Applegate Christian Fellowship. That was my pasture. It's where I really got to eat and be nourished. It's where I laid down for a number of years. Laid down there in those green pastures and scarfed. Just chomped on everything I could get my teeth into, you know. And the Lord made sure that I could digest it. But he made me to lie down. Do you know that I wouldn't have done that on my own? I wouldn't have made that change to that church on my own. I had to almost be forced into it. Because, see, I heard things much like we hear people say occasionally about this church. Well, it's a cult out there. I mean, they do weird stuff, you know, out there. And I heard all those things too. But you know, when we ended up going out there, all I found was food. Lots of food. And I was so nourished, you know. But I wouldn't go for 2 years. It took me 2 years. 2 years, because I wouldn't go and lie down in the green pasture on my own. The Lord had to really reveal to me, hey, you're starving, you know. You're just spiritually skin and bones. And I crawled literally spiritually out to that green pasture and was able to eat finally. Then I got fat. Delight thyself in fatness, right? And boy, is it rich to get fat spiritually, isn't it? Just feels so good to be full when you've eaten enough. And that's what the Lord allowed. But he's a good shepherd, and he will do that. He will make me lie down. Now, the reason that I lie down is because, like a sheep, I need to be at rest to digest the food. A sheep needs to be at rest. That's why his body functions in the proper way while he's laying down and resting. The food can be digested properly. And rest is the first thing, note this, that the shepherd does for us. The writer of Hebrews says, labor to enter into that rest. The rest, the peace that God has provided for you, he wants you to rest in him first. The first thing that he is made to do is rest, you see. Jesus said, come unto me if you're weary and heavy laden. And what? I will give you rest for your soul. Jesus wants us to rest in him first. Come to me, he says, and rest in me. Rest will lead, by the way, to the rest of this psalm. Being at rest in Christ will lead you through the rest of this thing called life. It's going to be rest in him. And don't ever try and get out of the rest. Don't ever leave the rest. Labor to get into the rest, the writer of Hebrews says. Labor to be at rest. It sounds like an oxymoron. You know, how can you work at being at rest? You know, well, the idea is if you're going to work at anything, work at this. Laying down in the pasture of God's word and letting it feed you. Let it nourish you. Now, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. He leads his sheep beside still waters. Sheep must be led. This is something for me personally that has affected my heart during this study. You don't drive sheep, you lead them. You lead the sheep because sheep have to be led. You cannot drive them. They're not like cattle. They're not like other animals that need to be driven. They need to be led. And how is a sheep led? Well, just like the psalmist says, he leads me beside the still waters, gently leading, you see. A shepherd, in other words, has to go before the sheep. He doesn't stand at the back of the sheep, you know, in the rear and start driving them and cracking the whip, so to speak. He leads them in front of them. He goes before, and then they follow. The shepherd first, and then the sheep. And for me personally, this can be a painful understanding because I know that a shepherd cannot take sheep any further than he's been himself. And so if a shepherd is to lead the flock, as our good shepherd would do, he went first, didn't he? He led the way. He didn't say, hey, you guys get on the cross and I'll be bringing up the rear, did he? He didn't say, hey, you know, you guys live your lives out and we'll see how you do, and then I'll, you know, try and make things work out for you or whatever. But you better get with the program. He didn't drive us. He was our shepherd. He led us. He was the first fruits of the resurrection, which means he had to be the first fruits of the cross. And the still waters that he leads us to, he has direction on where they are. He knows where the still water is. He's not expecting the sheep to go find it on their own, is he? Hey, hope you find some good still water out there. No, he leads them to it because he knows where it is. Because he's been there. As an under-shepherd, I have to know where the still water is as if I'm going to lead this church to where it is. Can't just tell everybody, go find it on your own. See? Unfortunately, I think this happens sometimes. I think that sometimes shepherds take on the design that sheep are to be driven rather than to be led. So they drive them. You know, they run the sheep, so to speak. And it is a sad thing because the sheep will be hurt and they'll be harmed and there'll be pain and there'll be problems and there'll be wandering and there'll be struggles and there'll be things that go on that perhaps didn't need to because the shepherd didn't lead properly. Shepherd goes before. He's an example to the sheep to follow. And he leads them into green pastures and he causes them to lie down to digest that food, leads them to still water for them to drink. In other words, those things, food and water, the word and the Spirit is where a good shepherd leads his flock through the Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. He does this. In other words, he loves them very tenderly. He tends to the flock with loving care. That's what a good shepherd does. This is who Jesus is for us. He's a gentle, loving shepherd, you see. And I've prayed this recently, Lord, make me more like that. Make me more like the description of this good shepherd. Because I can tend to be one who can drive the sheep. And I have done that before. I have driven rather than lead. I have been one on occasion to run the sheep, so to speak, without leading myself and not loving the sheep in the process. And as of late, especially in just recent days, this has been painfully made known to me, not by somebody, but by the Lord. And the love that needs to be present when you're a good shepherd is something that is special, and it causes the sheep to want to go into greener pastures. It causes the sheep to want to follow into still waters. And there are times when the sheep perhaps are wandering or are wounded, and the shepherd has dropped the ball. Oftentimes that's the case. So I've prayed just in recent days about this. The Lord has made it known to me. And this is important, guys, and I'm not going to harp on this too long, but here's the deal. When a man is given the privilege of ministry, and it is absolute privilege, the intensity with which the ministry can take on can bring about this attitude of, hey, you know, I'm busy doing my job. I'm busy tending this ministry. I'm busy going about doing the things I need to do. And in reality, that's not the ministry. The ministry is sheep. The ministry is not, hey, you know, get with it, sheep. The ministry is, come with me, sheep. As I arrive in green pasture, then I can lead you where the green pasture is. As I get to the still water that's there and drink of it and am refreshed by it, then I can bring others along and enjoy refreshment. But if I am busy doing my thing, and I'll tell you something, one of the things that the Lord has shown me is that he's given me certain gifts, he's gifted me in certain ways, and he's blessed us, he's blessed our church, he's blessed our ministry with abundant resources, more than I ever dreamt of, frankly. And he still does. He still does that, because he's so faithful, you know. And there are times when I go, Lord, are you sure you got the right guy? Are you sure that you want to do this, you know, with me? But when this kind of thing, and this is a great opportunity, it's a great thing, but when the Lord reveals to me, hey, this gift that you have, that I've given you, you're using it, that's awesome. However, there's a gift that you're not using, and it's more important than the other gifts. And that is, you're not loving the sheep enough. You're not tending the sheep enough. And that's a heartbreak for me, frankly. It really is. And so, and again, this is just the area for me. There's other areas that the Lord will reveal, I'm sure, at some point. But right now, this is the area for me. So I've had to do some real soul searching with the Lord on this. Because this place, being on the radio, having big ministry, having big stuff, having campuses and things that we get to enjoy and all that stuff, I mean, it's awesome to see what the Lord's done. But that's not where it's at. All the sheep is where it's at. How are the sheep doing? How are they doing? And frankly, and I just point this out because we will probably see, and this is just kind of a encouragement for you to be aware of, you're probably going to see some scattered, broken sheep coming back into this church. And I want you to love on them. I want you to bless them and treat them like wounded sheep should be treated. That is, just tell them that you're glad to see them and that you're sure glad that the sheepfold is back in order. Amen? So, the rest, the water, and the pasture. Those three things that the shepherd leads us in. And he does. Man, does he ever lead us into rest? Does he ever give us opportunities to eat good food, the good food of the word? And does he ever offer to us constantly the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, the water? All of that leads to verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He restores my soul. Good shepherds restore sheep. He is the good shepherd, obviously. And if I had a large enough computer, I might be able to tell you how many times I've been restored by the good shepherd. But I need a lot of RAM to do that. Because man, he is one that restores. He's a pro at this. And one of the things that the Lord, again, shows us in this and models for us is that if you're going to be a shepherd of people, if I'm going to be a good shepherd of people, then I need to be in restoration, in the restoration business. I need to restore souls, restore people. I need to be in that practice, not resisting that practice, but being one that is willing to be in that practice. When someone is hurting, Paul would say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about that man who was caught in this weird relationship with his stepmother. You know, he says you got to deal with that. But then in 2 Corinthians, he says restore such a one when he was repentant, lest it be too overwhelming for him. And he feel like he's been totally cast away. So the good shepherd, he restores my soul. He brings me back. And all the rest and food and water brings restoration, doesn't it? What is it that refreshes and restores the vitality in your soul? Is it just hanging around with the right people? Is it having the right job? Is it getting into the right line of work or finding the right hobby? Is that what restores the soul, refreshes the soul? I think not. I think that rest, food, and water in the spiritual context is what brings restoration to the soul. You will find this to be so, folks, if you'll take the time to do it. And many of you already know this. Taking as much pasture, food, and water, the Spirit, and rest as you can in the Lord, sitting at his feet. And there is no question in my mind, there's no doubt in my mind that you will be restored, refreshed, revived in your soul. Just will happen. There's no question in my mind. Restoration, though, note this, is something that follows rest, water, and the word, right? But watch this. Verse 3 goes on. He restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So even though the rest, the food, and the water precedes the restoration, the refreshment of my soul, and that's true, restoration precedes righteousness. And this is key. Righteousness is the works that I do in my life rightly. It's right relationship. It's relating rightly to everybody else, isn't it? And what precedes that? Well, the rest, the food, the water, for sure. The restoration of the soul, the reviving that comes through the word, comes through the spirit, comes through the intimacy sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then that restoration, that revival in my heart allows me then to have righteousness or righteous relationships, right living, right attitudes towards others. You see how far afield people get when they just say, well, I've just got to start living righteous. I've just got to start relating rightly. Well, are you going to be able to do that? If the other parts of this equation are missing, I'll tell you what, you will not be able to do it. There will be no right relationship, no righteousness lived out in my life, in your life, if the other parts of this psalm are missing. If the shepherd hasn't led me, you know, first he's got to be my shepherd, right? There's your beginning. He's got to be my shepherd, but if he hasn't been allowed to lead me and into pasture where I can eat and rest, and then lead me to still waters where I can be drinking in the Spirit, and then if I'm not refreshed and revived by that, then there's no way I can relate to my wife rightly, my kids, my friends, my church, my fellow believers, anybody. I can't. Are you with me on this? There's no way I can do it. But here, because I've been restored in my soul, then he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Restoration comes before works of righteousness. Always does. Always does. My restored, revived, refreshed soul always will be something that precedes the righteous works. Now, you might say that rest equips us to work. I find that very true. If I want to be equipped to do the work of ministry here, I need to rest. And I need to rest in that sense that this psalm pictures, and that is at the feet of Jesus. I need to rest. I need to come unto him as he asked me to, and he will give me rest for my soul. That rest for my soul will equip me then to do the work. And the work then that I do always seems to sweeten the rest that I get to take. And this is important because, you know, it's both. You need both in your life. You know, God leads through all kinds of ways. He says in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Restoration, folks, that revival is something that would make you fit for service. In other words, I want you to understand something. The refreshment that comes from the water, the word, and the rest, all that brings that restoration. The restoration is not just so that you can say, "Ah, been restored, been revived. Now what?" What do you mean, now what? Been revived, refreshed, restored, full of the Spirit, full of the Word, been eating pasture, been laying down and letting it digest. I mean, I'm revived, I'm refreshed. Okay, for what? For works of righteousness. He leadeth me paths of righteousness. It's not to sit. We used to say, you're not saved to sit. It's not, hey, let's get everybody filled with the Spirit, full of the Word. And here's the thing, folks, I need to say, and I've said this before, so you guys are used to that. I don't fill up on the Word and the Holy Spirit so that I can just sit there and go, boy, sure am full, like at Thanksgiving dinner, you know. I mean, right? What's the purpose of being full at Thanksgiving dinner? Well, so I can go lay down on the couch. I mean, like that. I think that's the ultimate purpose, isn't it? I mean, but this psalm is not talking about Thanksgiving dinner. It's talking about being filled up, refreshed, and full of God's Word so that you can do now the work of righteousness that he leads you in the path of. Notice it's a path that the restoration is followed by. You're restored so he can then lead you down the path. What path? Well, the path of life. And whatever he leads you in the righteous works he puts before you, you are equipped now to do it from all these things. It's not just, hey, let me just get refreshed again. I know we love being refreshed, but it's for a reason God wants you to be refreshed. Now, no offense, but otherwise, if you're not going to do anything with the refreshment, why get refreshed? Right? What's the purpose? Well, so I'll feel better. Well, again, no offense, but who cares? Who cares if we just feel better about, well, I feel better about things when I'm refreshed and revived and all that. But here's the thing. It's to be used the things that God's giving me in His Word and His Spirit and the pasture, He's going to lead me down a pathway that leads to righteous works that He ordains for me to be a part of. It's to live my life for Christ, for the shepherd, that He leads me down this road. It's a, as the next verse will point out, yea, though I walk, it's a walk. Once you've sat and laid down in the pasture and drank in some water and been revived and refreshed, time to get on the path of righteousness and walk this thing out. And you'll be equipped to do so. I love this because the Lord here in His sovereignty and His wisdom doesn't say, hey, let's start walking first and we'll see what happens to you down the road, right? Hey, the first word out of this psalm isn't get on the road, start walking, right? No. The Lord's my shepherd. That means He's going ahead of me. He's down the road already, isn't He? He's already leading me into the pasture and making me lie down. He's already ahead of me going to the water. He's already there refreshing Himself, and then I can be refreshed. He's already down the road of righteousness, preparing works for me to be a part of. He's already down there doing that. I just need to get going with Him. See, He does all these things. He equips me so I can work. And certainly, there's time for rest. But now watch. Even though that's so, I'm walking through sometimes the valley of the shadow of death. Now, who's been leading me all the time, according to this psalm? Shepherd, the Lord. So who's leading into the valley of the shadow of death? He is. This doesn't just mean that He's leading somebody to die, although He will. My good shepherd, the end of my life, will lead me right up to death's door and lead me through the door, walk through the door with me, and take me right into heaven. He will lead me in that. But this isn't speaking necessarily of death, although this psalm is quoted so often at funerals, you know. Oh, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, it's just the shadow of death. It's not death being spoken of specifically. Sometimes, though, trials of life, they feel like it, don't they? They feel like you're going to die. I'm at death's door. You know, this is gonna kill me. This is going to wreck me. I'm never going to recover from this. I'm walking through the valley. And sometimes some of the trials of life look so dark, like you're in the dark valley. And here, though, the psalmist says, He led you there. Why would He do that? It sounded so good up to this point. Everything was sounding so good. Even the paths of righteousness. I mean, that has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Paths of righteousness. I like that. And then, though, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He leads me there, though. And watch this. I will fear no evil. Now, watch what happens. Look at the transition. Where has the shepherd been? Leading. He's been ahead of me, preparing the path, clearing the way, right? But now, I will fear no evil in this valley. Why? For Thou art with me. The truth about our shepherd is that even though He leads into dark valleys sometimes, where there's trials and there's pain and there's hurt and there's struggle, all of a sudden He's not leading. He's not out in front anymore. All of a sudden He is with me. What a promise. He can lead you when there's refreshment. He can be ahead of you when there's valleys to lay down in as far as pasture goes, and where there's good still water to drink, and where there's paths of righteousness to walk on. He can be ahead of you there. But if He ever leads you into a valley of the shadow of death, He will not be ahead of you. He will be with you in it. That is the promise. That's what a good shepherd does. That's what good shepherds do. Those dark valleys are sometimes hard. They're sometimes difficult. But the shepherd says, I'm not just ahead. I'm with you on this. And Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Two things. A rod and a staff aren't the same thing. When a shepherd tends sheep, he carries a rod and a staff. A rod is more like a club, you know. When the Bible says that in the kingdom, Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, that's not speaking about a staff. the rod of iron, or the rod that a shepherd carried, was to do one specific thing. That is, when wolves come around, he beats them off. He protects the sheep with that rod. He will make sure he has protection for the sheep. The staff, on the other hand, you've seen the pictures of the shepherd's staff, has a little hook on the end of it. And the staff was used to tend the sheep. If a sheep was stuck over here, kind of halfway down a little ravine, you know, a couple of feet down there, the shepherd could reach down there with that little staff and whoop, and pull them up. It was to aid the sheep. The staff to aid, the rod to protect. Now, the rod was not used to beat the sheep. And I think, you know, there's just people that are ministers or are in ministry need to read that verse. It's not used to beat on the sheep with. It's to protect them. And that's why the rod and the staff, they comfort me. Hey, the good shepherd comforts the sheep by carrying both the rod and the staff, because the sheep know that their good shepherd will never beat them with the rod. They'll only be protected by that from the enemy. The staff will be what the shepherd uses on them, so he can help them out of trouble and tend to them and aid them. That's the idea. The rod and the staff are both comforting for the sheep. The hand of God, the hand of Jesus, our shepherd, leads us into the valley. That same hand will also lead us out. And while we're in it, he will be with us. He is Emmanuel, isn't he? God with us. And it's interesting to me. He can be ahead of me when I need to find some water. He can be ahead of me when I need to find pasture. But he can't be ahead of me while I'm in a dark valley. He has to be with me. He loves me too much to let me be in that dark trial or that dark valley alone. He will have to be close and right there with me. And again, strikes a chord in my own heart. That's what a good shepherd does. When sheep are going through dark trials, dark time, a good shepherd needs to be right there. Not out ahead doing ministry stuff, but right there, tending the sheep. In verse 4, this whole issue is picturesque for me. Jesus having the rod and the staff, being the one that is right with the sheep always. There in John chapter 10, Jesus said to the disciples and those others that were there listening to him, he said, "I am the door." And what did he mean by that? I'm the door. He had said at other times, "I'm the way, I'm the life, I'm the truth." But in this particular context, he said, "I am the door." And I want you to just listen to what Jesus says in that context. Verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Jesus drawing on a familiar understanding that the people there listening would have really kind of gotten a hold of because it was so culturally relevant. And that is, when shepherds brought their flocks in for the night, they brought them into these walled-in places where there was one opening. And they didn't have gates on the opening. They would simply let the sheep go into this sheepfold, so to speak, this place where they could rest for the night. And the walls were high enough to where animals, you know, couldn't get in, and thieves couldn't get in. They couldn't get over the wall to get the sheep. If they could get over the wall, they certainly couldn't get a sheep back over the wall with them. Too difficult. And then the shepherd, once the sheep were all settled in for the night, the shepherd would literally go and lay himself in the doorway, lay across that opening. And he then would be the one protect the sheep, because anyone trying to get in would have to go through him. And he was there with his rod, and would protect the sheep from animals or from thieves. So Jesus says, in this context, he says, I am the door. So no one can get to you because I'm laying across the doorway. And I love that because in so many ways, Jesus did that. He says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, which he did. He laid down his life for me, you see. And it's kind of like he laid down his life across that door opening, as a shepherd would do in those days. So that what? So that you and me could be safe inside. We're tucked away inside the sheepfold with protection around us. The walls are protecting us. But Jesus would say, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. You can't be snatched. Why? Because I'm laying across the door. No one gets in. No one gets in to get you. No one gets in to steal you. No one can snatch you away. No one can harm you because I've got you and I'm laying across the doorway. What a great picture of our shepherd who says, man, I've got my rod and my staff and you should be comforted because I only use those things for your good. And then he says in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, that is an interesting verse. I would rather personally, in my own feeble way, would rather hear, thou preparest a table before me in the absence of my enemies. You in on that? I mean, that's that's the typical way I would have that read. Why in the world do you prepare a table for me to sit and eat at in the presence of mine enemies? Why do they have to be here? Why do the enemies have to be present? And God supplies, folks, our needs. He gives us what we're in need of in the midst of the strife and the trials in the midst of our enemy. What a beautiful picture this is. He doesn't do it in their absence, although one day we will sit at his table and there won't be any enemies there anymore. But this is life, and this is what this refers to. This is real life. And in the presence of strife, trials, issues, hardship, heartache, all the things that life can throw at me and throw at you, here he is setting before you and me the table. What table and what's on the table? I would suggest green pasture and water and refreshment, restoration, all the things that are so good that we are longing for and dying for, really. He sets the table in the midst of all that, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup runs over. My cup, my life, runs over when I have a shepherd feeds me, nourishes me with the good water, refreshes me, restores my soul, leads me in ways of righteous living that I could never possibly accomplish on my own. And then once I'm in that position, once I'm equipped, and this is something that has struck me over and over again, when I am on the path of righteousness that he's led me on because I've been restored, because I've been refreshed, because I have water, the Spirit, because I have the Word to draw on, because I have pasture that I've chewed on and eaten, when he gives me that path of righteousness to walk on, the next step, the next thing in my life can be a dark valley that he can trust me in. Now I trust you. I've equipped you. I've placed everything that you need in your life to get through this. And not only that, I'm not running ahead of you anymore. I'm right beside you. And we're going to walk through this valley, this dark time, together. And I've got the rod and I've got the staff. And it's a matter of the Lord saying, nah, this is the depth. This is the deeper regions. This is why I said this psalm's not necessarily for those that aren't really desiring to be a little deeper in your walk, because this is big boy stuff, as I always call it. This is for big kids. This is really intense to me. The Lord will take me, give me equipment, and fill me up. And the more I ask for that filling, Don't mistake this. He is going to give you an opportunity to use it someday. In what way? Don't tell me a dark valley. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Lord, fill me up. Revive me. Fine. Great. Good. Give me things to do, righteous works to do. I'm just really willing to. There I am. Look at me, Lord. Wow. I'm into this. Whoa. What's that? That looks like Sleepy Hollow cartoon or something. I mean, that's a whoa. That's a that's a dark way. What is that? But he's equipped you. What does the Bible say? He will never give you, allow you to have a temptation, a problem, a trial that you cannot handle. He'll never give you an issue like that that he hasn't equipped you to deal with. If it's, and again, we always look at this and say, look, I was with you on the other part, but Lord, I don't know what this dark valley thing is. This is really not what I'm into. I like the cool water and the pasture land. I like that part. That's a good part. But this is the thing I want you to understand. And again, this is tough. This is hard for us to grasp. Verse 4, the valley. You like the pasture and the water, I understand. The valley, it's the best part. What? That sounds crazy. Yeah, I know. But he's not just ahead of me there. He's with me there. And that's the best part. Not just preparing the way. He's with me in the way. And he's trusting me to use what he's given me, equipped me with, to put that trust in him. And notice this. He anoints my head with oil. When he prepares this table now before me, it's not in absence of my enemies. The enemies are all around. They're all over the place. The strife, the trouble, the conditions, the circumstances of life are still there, pressing in. Like the Apostle Paul says, we feel the pressure, but we're not crushed. We can see all the issues piling up, the circumstances of life, the dark valley, the hardship, the heartache, everything's still pressing in around me. The strife is there, and yet the Lord prepares this banquet. In the midst of all that, and then he anoints my head with oil. What does this mean? What does it mean when they took the oil and poured it over the prophet or the king's head in those ancient times? What does that mean? You're anointed to do a specific thing. When David was the Lord's anointed, he was there to complete what God had called him to do. What does Jesus Christ, the Messiah, what does that really mean? The anointed one. When I get anointed by him. In this context, notice how far down in the psalm the anointing oil is poured. Whew. Wow. And then what happens? Well, my cup starts running over. I'm just running over all over the place. I'm just gushing forth, as Jesus said, torrents of living water gush from your life. When? When you have gone through this process with him, you will find out there is a running river, a blessing flowing through your life. Your cup is running over. Your life is running over with goodness and power and might. And you're anointed. It's anointing, man. It's awesome. And then he says, watch this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Whoa, what happened? Another transition. He was ahead of me before, right? Then in the valley, he's with me, and he prepares this table for me. He's still with me. But now, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Now what's happened? Now he's really trusting me, isn't he? And it's as if the Lord is saying, look, I lead you, I lead you, lead you. And then when it gets really heavy, really dark valley time, I'm with you. And when you make it through that, we eat a banquet together. And I anoint you. I anoint you with oil. What did Jesus tell his disciples? You now will do these things. You are anointed now to go do these things. And what did Jesus do? He took off, right? They were anointed with the Holy Spirit. The church was birthed. And Jesus said, I'll see you in heaven, right? See you later. You're anointed now, and then surely goodness and mercy are just going to follow you. Now, all the days of your life, And then what? Well, then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then I will live with him forever and ever. I will dwell there with him forevermore. But do you see what's going on here? The Lord leads me, takes me through all these things, is with me in those dark places. He then shows me how powerful he is because he's got his club and his staff with him, and he teaches me how awesome it is to be close to him. And then he prepares a table before me in the midst of my enemies. Doesn't take my enemies away. Teaches me that I can eat with him. I can eat. What does that mean? Well, I think we have to take note of the word table in verse 5. He sets a table before us, doesn't he? And we get to eat of the table. In the midst of your enemies, by the way, the enemy is waiting for you. When this time is over that we spend, and tomorrow and the next, the enemy is out there waiting for you. You will have to live this life in the midst of your enemy. But you can eat at his table in the midst of that, and you'll find the strength. And once he does that, and he gives you then the anointing, and your cup runneth over, then you can be ministering. You can be the ones that say, hey, you're having a problem? You're struggling with life? Let me show you the shepherd. Let me show you how he leads into still waters and green pastures. And boy, he does it. Let me show you how this works. This is great. And one day when the oil's running off your head and your cup's running over, then mercy and goodness will just follow you all the days of your life. There's a reason, by the way, why mercy and goodness needs to follow me all the days of my life. You know that. In one respect, you can say, well, it's because, you know, the Lord's going to make sure that following after me is all this good stuff and everything. That's true. But mercy needs to follow you around, doesn't it? Everywhere you go. Ooh. Well, mercy better follow that one, right? Mercy better follow you there, and he better follow you there, because that's exactly what's needed for me. Pray this psalm in for your own life, but I would ask you a particular favor tonight. Pray this psalm in for me, that I would be the shepherd that God wants me to be. Would you do that? As we come to the table tonight, sit down and eat with the full awareness, full knowledge that you are in the midst of this world and the enemies are all around, but you can have absolute peace and rest and joy and strength because you have a good shepherd. And even when this shepherd fails, he's still good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is more than potent, powerful. It's living and reveals and really does a tremendous work for those that would allow you to take and work it into our souls and into our hearts deep, deep down inside. And I would just pray tonight, Lord, that this psalm would be on our hearts for sure, but in our thinking as well, and we would just continue to mull this over a bit, that we have a shepherd that we can trust. We have one that feeds us and nourishes us, and no matter where we go, even into dark valleys, we're accompanied by you, and you're right there, and we're safe, even though it looks dark. And I thank you for that. I pray tonight as we go to the table that you would fill us up afresh, that we would perhaps be, even now, Lord, by the still water, as we eat of your body and drink, Lord, of the blood that was given for our salvation, that we would remember you in such a way that our hearts are affected. I pray as communion can be, for some, Lord, just kind of traditional and ritualistic. I pray no one does that tonight, not giving it value and worth. I pray that we would all look at what we're doing and really truly place the value it deserves upon it and realize that this is you we're talking about. This is you we're remembering. We know that our salvation was secured way back then, but how important it is for us to be healthy spiritually by remembering what you've done for us. So bless this time, bless the table, and bless each one that partakes. And again, Lord, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.